led by the Holy Spirit. I forgot to mention that in the first service. Living an ordained life, and really living a preordained life. And the essence of this message this morning is something that about 10 minutes before I gave my life to Christ, I was pondering and I was intrigued by this thought. And some of you already know the full story. I'll just give a mention. Oh, by the way, we forgot to greet visitors, so I'll remember that now. And if you're visiting for the very first time, we just thank you for coming, and we're glad you're here. And I did meet a friend that came at 10 o'clock. Oh, by the way, we need to adjust our website because it says our service is at 10. So let's adjust our website, 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and hopefully we can change it again back to 10. But Malcolm came at 10 and came back at 11, so thanks for coming. And some of you know the way I came to Christ was I went to a Bible study with all the wrong motives. I went to a Bible study in Oneonta, and my motive was to get my good friend unsaved. And in order to get my good friend, which we know is Pastor Eric Candle, he was here at the first service, I actually made a trip all the way from Plattsburgh State down to Oneonta. I thought he had lost his mind on LSD. And I've said that many times, so I'm not, if I give him away secrets, I gave it away a long time ago, by the way. So, because we were good friends before we got saved, so I thought, you know, my poor guy, he lost his mind. I got to go help him out, straighten him out. So I went on a mission to get him unsaved. And my plan was, well, I don't want to spend too long on that. Anyways, in the process, I ended up at this Bible study, all trying to get him unsaved. And I heard for the very first time, I was raised Catholic, and I quit at that when I was 11 years old. As soon as I made my confirmation, I was done. No offense if you are, you know, still a practicing Catholic. That was just my story. But, and I was just a rebellious teenage suburban brat, pothead, till I was 18. Somewhere in that gap, all those things happened. But I went to this Bible study and I heard two pieces of information that I never heard as a Catholic, maybe because I wasn't listening or because it wasn't said, I'm not sure. But I heard that God loved me while I was a sinner. I was like, really? I thought, you know, you sinner, I'll squash you like a bug. That was my mentality from left over from my early Catholicism. The other piece of information was that God had a plan for my life from eternity past. And I thought, I had never heard that before, that he had an individual plan for my life, for David Moore. And those two pieces of information, they kept reverberating in my mind over about 12 hours from when I went to the Bible study till the next morning, when about 2,000 feet in that direction, I was standing with my thumb out on the northbound entrance ramp of the Northway with another kid who was living the same creed that we were as college students. Our creed back then was drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and we liked it that way. And I was pondering, could this be true? Is Jesus really the Christ, the Son of God? I was taught that as a Catholic. I really hadn't given it much thought. And if God loves me, if an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God loves me, even while I'm a sinner, and he's got a plan for my life, I thought, that must be the best thing going. And how am I going to do any better than that? But I loved my life the way it was. I knew it was sinful, and I wanted to keep it that way. So about 10 minutes before, when I was walking across the bridge, actually, that carries 67 over the Northway, I thought, well, when I'm old and gray and 65 and I'm all done sinning, I'll look you up, God. Till then, my life is mine. I didn't know I'd go gray in my 50s. And white in my 60s. But what do you know when you're 18? Anyways, right? Well, as I'm standing there with my thumb out and I see the trooper come rolling down the ramp, I thought, this is my day to get busted. I'm going to get arrested for a couple of counts of sixth-degree possession of marijuana and hashish. I'm going to spend the afternoon in jail, have to call my dad to come bail me out. And then I remember that the night before, Eric had drilled into my head. He said, when you get in trouble, call on the Lord, and he'll get you out of it. When he told me that, I thought, right, sure. Never worked for me as a Catholic kid. What makes you think that's going to work? And then he said, and when he gets you out of trouble, ask him to come and live inside of you and fill you with his spirit. I'm like, right, sure. Like, that's ever going to happen. Well, 12 hours later, that's exactly what happened. I remember the offer. I said, okay. I said, in my mind, I said, God, you know I deserve to go to jail. But if you really love me like my friend tells me that you do, I'll make you a deal. Get me out of this jam and I'll give you my life. And he did, so I did. And but that thought that he had a plan for my life, that was, it's intrigued me ever since. And it intrigues me still every day of my life. And so when I wake up in the morning, I ask for divine appointments. I look for them. And just about every day, I find divine appointments where I know God has me right where he wants me to be at that time, in that place, usually with those people for his purpose. And we know it's like, I don't hear angels sing, but it's the same, you know, sense of like, aha, that God moment. I assume most of you have had some of those. And as we are aware and looking for those divine appointments, they become, I think, more frequent. If we understand that we are living by choice and by faith in a preordained path, a life, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We find a verse that focuses on this point. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, I'm reading from the New King James, but if you're reading from the King James Version, it actually reads, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Here it says prepared beforehand, but ordained. And if we understand the whole theology and the whole counsel of God, his plan goes before he created the universe, goes back into eternity past between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They had a plan for creation. They had a plan for humankind, for the race of man. And his plan was that he would send his only Son to redeem a lost and sinful race. But here it says, we are his workmanship. And this is speaking of the new creature. Now, yes, the physical bodies that we have, they are also his workmanship. We're all created in the image of God, and that, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But this earthly body, this is a temporary thing. And when it says that we're made in his image, that doesn't mean that the Father is human. The Son became human. He wasn't always human. He became human at a moment in time. And the Holy Spirit's not human. Only the Son is both human and divine. So the way we're created in the image of God is not a reference to our physical body. It's a reference to our soul that lives by choice. We're free will creatures. We don't live like the animals by instinct. We don't just do what we're programmed to do by our DNA. You know, our DNA has an influence on us. We may be predisposed to this, that, or the other thing by our DNA, but we still have a soul that, with a will and choices to make. And in that way, we are created in his image, that we live by our will, by our free will. We make decisions. And that gives us actually the ability to choose to believe, choose to trust God. He doesn't make us trust him. He invites us to trust him. He knows he's worthy of our trust. We doubt it at times. And we learn, hopefully we learn that he is worthy of our trust. And we learn to progressively trust in him in every situation. And as our faith gets tested, and it's some cases really difficult to trust him and trust his word. It's not easy sometimes. That's the good fight of faith the Apostle Paul referred to when he wrote to Timothy. But here it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That word workmanship is actually poema in the Greek. It can also be translated masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. We are his poema. We get our English word poem from that Greek word poema. We're his creation. We're his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus. That's speaking of the new nature, not who we were in Adam, not our old sin nature. No, but the new nature, who we are in Christ. That's created That's the poema created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand or foreordained that we should walk in them. And it doesn't say that we must walk in them. It says we should walk in them. Because this is one of the variables. Is every single child of God walking in the path that God has foreordained them at this particular moment in time? No. I would say that emphatically. We've observed, we say, that's not of God. A brother or sister. And we'd have observed that of our own lives, saying, that was not of God. We, in our confession, say, you know what? That was wrong. And when we do wrong, we should confess, at least to God. Maybe we need to confess to others, but at least to God. It says we should walk in them. God is willing that we would walk. He's laid out a path. He's planned it from eternity past. And we should walk in it. And he knows when we will and when we won't. And he knows that when we make a decision, either consciously or unconsciously, by default, by carelessness, by ignorance, there are sins of ignorance, sins of carelessness, as well as willful sins of disobedience. And when we step off the path that he's ordained for us, he's known that from eternity path. And in his will, in his foreordained path for our life, he's got a next step for us to get back on the path, that step of repentance. That steps, all right, that was not, I walked in the wrong direction. I got to get back. I'm going to step in the right direction. He's ordained that step for us to get back, to restore us. And he did it from eternity past, knowing where we would misstep, if you will. Now, Matthew chapter 10 and verses 29 through 31, in that portion, Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father is concerned with every sparrow that falls to the ground, that he notices it. And he also says that every hair of our head is numbered. And in that passage, his point is, now, right now, I pondered this thought, right now, somewhere, I don't know, maybe right out there, somewhere, a sparrow's like fallen off, has just died, falls off the branch, down he goes. Or maybe he, you know, flutters to the ground and takes his last few steps and he's done. And maybe, I don't know how many sparrows are dying right now at this moment. And, you know, sparrows, we can laugh about sparrows, unless you're an animal lover. You're just like, Pastor Moore, stop that right now. But anyways, I'm an animal lover, by the way. But, you know, Jesus talked about sparrows falling to the ground. I'm talking about sparrows falling to the ground. The truth of the matter is, human beings are dying all over the planet. How many people have passed away since I started this message? We don't know. And God is concerned with every sparrow, and he's concerned with every person. And to really illustrate his point, he said, every hair on your head is numbered. This one right here, for me, that's number one, as far as my count right now. But God knows whatever number that is, he ascribes to it. What his point is that he cares so much more about us than we care about ourselves. He cares more about us than we can possibly imagine. He loves us. That was Jesus' point. And so his plan for our life is a plan of love. In detail, obviously, one of the points Jesus was making is the detail. The Father knows every single sparrow that's fallen to the ground from the time Jesus said that and before that and since then and right now. And every hair on your head and every single head in the planet. He's a God of detail. So how wonderful is his plan for our life? How detailed is it? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is our birthright. This is our heritage. As children of God, the Holy Spirit that came to indwell us the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, that sealed us for our eternal destiny in heaven with him, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he wants to lead us and guide us and teach us and comfort us and empower us on all of these ministries of the third person of the Trinity that dwells within us. The paraclete, the Greek word used in the Gospel of John for the Holy Spirit. Paraclete, actually, if you break down that word, it's a compound word. Para is alongside. And kletos is to comfort and instruct and encourage and to speak. And so the picture of Parakletos is, stand up for just a moment, Mark. That's what you get for sitting in the front row. So if you want to be an exhibitionist, or if you're hard of hearing, whatever. Not that he's not an exhibitionist, but this is the Parakletos. Come alongside of me and put your arm around me. You're the Paraclete here. I'm the one that needs the comfort or counsel, right? So this is Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. And so that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. Now, he's actually within us, but when we ask for guidance, then we become aware of his ability to lead us, guide us, strengthen us, encourage us. And to be led by the Spirit, that is intriguing. To live every day in a divine plan that was ordained before the foundations of the world, and we get to use our free will to make decisions, to give our ear to the Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us in every step that God wants us to have. Now, that doesn't mean we should get paranoid and wonder, is this the right step or is that the right step? No, but to believe God, I ask, lead me and guide me, and then as the Holy Spirit does, and as he gives us the desires of our heart, that's one way he guides us. And as we go about our daily business, know that God has ordained a plan for my life. And we'll become conscious of divine appointments time after time. Yesterday, I was most conscious of it when we were doing evangelism in the park. And we went into the war memorial, and there was Remo and Michelle, and I think you were there too, right, Mark? We met this woman who, she, out of her own mouth, she knew that God had sent us. She was there thinking, about God and his plan for her life. And basically, I think she was, you know, by her own confession, a believer that was backslidden. And she wanted to, how do I get back? How did I get so far, and how do I get back? And the next thing you know, there we are. And explaining exactly what she was asking God for. And she knew, God sent you. This is God reaching out to me, knowing right where I am at this moment in time and sending you here for this purpose. And I told her, I said, yep, you're one of my divine appointments for today. And that happens almost every day when I'm asking for it and looking for it. I find, and usually more than one. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And really it means to be controlled by the Spirit. How does this happen? This happens by our free will surrendering and asking. It doesn't happen by the Holy Spirit tackling us and making us do anything. He's a gentleman. God doesn't force us. We're not puppets on a string where God's just making us do. We're not victims of fate. No. We are participants in providence. Providence, pro video. That's what providence, pro, and the video is to see. It's Latin. God has seen it all before. He was often referred to, like by George Washington. You hear quotes of George Washington and the Founding Fathers talking about providence. They're talking about God, the one who sees before, has seen it all. And he's seen it all. And as we ask to be led by the Holy Spirit, we get to walk in the plan that he has ordained for our lives. We get to meet God. If by faith and by sensitivity, it would be possible to be conscious of God's presence with us every step of the way. I'm not sure if that's really practical. I'm not sure if it ever happens with anybody. But the more we're looking in that direction, the more often during any particular day, we are going to have that experience of like, yes. Yes, I'm right where he wants me, doing just what he wants me to do for his purpose, for his glory, for his plan, for my blessing, and for everyone else's blessing around me. That is our birthright. That's our heritage as the children of God. And that's what it means to walk in a foreordained plan. Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 3 and 5 and 7, whether we'll read the others, which are part of the context, but there are four promises here in these three verses, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7. And these promises, I believe we can claim these. I believe they apply to us as New Testament believers. And you might say, well, Pastor, how do you say that? You know, Joshua was the leader of Israel at that time. These promises, and in the context, you see, they really did pertain to his particular duty and call on his life. But the promises pertain to us and every New Testament believer, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it tells us that all of the promises of God in him are yes and amen. So as New Testament believers, when we see a promise in the Word of God, you know, we can say, Lord, is that promise for me? And every promise God makes, he will keep. And so some of these promises we will actually know are ours as New Testament believers. But in verse 3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Every place we go, especially if we're asking God to lead us and guide us, if we're walking in faith obedience, everywhere we go, it's appointed to us by God. We are his representative as his child, as faithful witnesses. Wherever we go, it's ours. We reign in grace. Jesus said it this way. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, which can be translated as you are going, wherever you go. The authority of the Trinity given to the Lord Jesus Christ and now given to us everywhere we go. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are there as the servants of God. It is ours. And we reign, we rule in that place, wherever we are. The second promise, and the third promise we find in the fifth verse. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So there's actually two promises there in this verse. One is that no one, and really by extension, no thing for that matter, can keep us from doing the will of God. We can do the will of God. Wherever he sends us, we can go and we can do. Now, we can be hindered. You know, the Apostle Paul said, Satan hindered me. But we can't be stopped. We are set on a course that God has ordained. We're going to end up in heaven. And if we plan and adventure to do his will, nothing can stop us. No person can stop us. No circumstance can stop us from doing the will of God. You know, we may hit what we would consider a closed door and or a wall or something like that, and God can open it. If it's a closed door, he can open it. If it's a wall, we can jump over it. And we find all those, some of you, the verses of Scripture are running in your head as I say these things. But nothing can stop us from doing the will of God. Our Almighty Father has willed and ordained for us to do, walk here, do this. We can do it. And whether it's, you know, and Jesus walked through closed doors for that matter. He didn't even bother opening it. So I wouldn't recommend trying that. You could injure yourself. But Jesus did it. And the point is that we can do whatever God sends us to do. We can do it. We need to believe that so we don't stop and retreat, but we go forward. As over conquerors, that's what Romans chapter 8 tells us, that we are more, there will be contests, but we are more than conquerors. We have a victory, and we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. So the promise that nothing can stop us from doing the will of God. The other promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you say, well, where did we hear that before? Well, that was also spoken to Moses in the Pentateuch. But it's also carried forward for us in the New Testament in Hebrews 13:5. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As New Testament believers, that promise, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the truth of the matter is, we can't get away from him even if we try. And even if you wanted the Holy Spirit to leave you alone, you might silence him for a moment, but he won't leave you. He can't. He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If we're truly born of the Spirit of God, you know, once you're born, try being unborn. It's not going to work. You can't get unborn once you're born. There you are, like it or not. David said, where can I flee from your presence? If I go to hell, you're there. Jesus went to hell. And he announced his, and this is found in Peter's letters, once he ascended into heaven, and he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So his spirit went from that cross while they're watching his dead body hang limp on the cross. He was fellowshipping with his Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. We know from the record in Peter that he also then went to hell and announced his victory there. The word is not evangelizo. He didn't preach the gospel in hell, because what's the point? He knows they're there and where they're going. But he did announce, caruso, proclaim. He proclaimed in hell that he had done exactly what he said he would do, that he had paid for all the sins of all the world, and even though they could not benefit from it, he announced it in hell. And then he ascended into the, and he still is at the Father's right hand. But David said, if I go to the farthest point on the globe, I can't. You're there already. He's omnipresent. That's part of the definition of who he is. Father, Son, and Spirit, because of the unity of the Trinity. Omnipresent. We cannot get away from him. You can try if you want. Good luck with that. People have tried it before. I would recommend just surrender. Just surrender. I've been surrendered for quite a long time. I can't remember exactly the moment in time when I said, I totally surrender for the rest of my life. I mean, it was a long time ago. I don't remember exactly when or where. I remember where I got saved. Like I said, about 2,000 feet in that direction. It was about 10 a.m. on March 11th, 1973. That I remember clearly. And then there's a process by which we become disciples by our own free will, according to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. So the fourth promise here is in verse 7. He says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Now we're going to, that's a promise to Joshua and Old Testament saints that were under the Old Covenant. How does that adjust to you and me today? Since we're under the New Covenant, it goes like this. Jesus said that man should live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we have the New Testament as well. That's our covenant. So as we endeavor to live by every word of God, understanding the New Covenant is the covenant that we're bound to now by the blood of Christ. The old covenant was to instruct Old Testament saints, and we can learn from it. It has value. It's still holy, but it's not the covenant that we're bound to. We're bound to the new covenant in the blood of Christ. The covenant of grace, not the covenant of the law, which was holy, still is holy, but we're bound to the covenant of grace that makes us holy by the grace of God. Now, for us to live by every word of God, the promise is wherever we go, we'll prosper. If we endeavor to live by every word of God, if we endeavor to walk in the foreordained plan for our lives, we'll prosper. And whether the world will recognize it or not is irrelevant. And sometimes we may even wonder ourselves, like, that didn't look like it was really a win, but God knows. We won't know until we get to heaven. As long as we're by faith doing the will of God, then his promise is we will prosper. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be wealthy. We may or may not be wealthy. And the truth of the matter is, you don't want to be wealthy unless it's in the perfect will of God. There's a burden that actually, now by the world standards, we're all wealthy. Americans, every one of us is wealthy by the world standards. By American standards, there may not be anybody here that's wealthy by American standards. And then again, maybe there is. And as long as we're in the will of God, then being wealthy is actually a responsibility to be good. There's more that you got to be a good steward of. And probably most of us can relate to this. You know, we got more stuff than we know what to do with. Have a garage sale, get the dumpster, whatever. Like, what am I going to do with all this stuff? But yeah. Well, that's all part of stewardship. Now, if we were all as simple as the Lord Jesus and all he had was the clothes on his back, man, that life is easy. Man, you don't have a whole bunch of stuff you got to maintain, store, pay rent, whatever. But stewardship. But prosper here is in the eternal sense of prospering. that we're laying up treasures in heaven that we will be able to enjoy forever. That's the prosper that he's mentioning here, that if we do the will of God, if we live by every word of God, we will prosper. Wherever we go, we will prosper. Let's turn over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And we'll read the first four verses. This is probably the most famous of all the Psalms, David's Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the good shepherd, and he is our provider. That's why we shall not want, because Jesus Christ is our provider. Our Heavenly Father also provides. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. That speaks of him nourishing us, making sure we have what we need to eat, not just for our body, but for our soul. Because the shepherd's responsibility is, first of all, to make sure the sheep get what they need to eat so they can, you know, live and thrive and prosper, leading to green pastures, being our provider. And then he needs to protect. The shepherd has to protect the sheep because they're defenseless. You know, sheep are not going to fight back. They're just going to go, meh, and die. And so the shepherd's got to protect them so they don't die. And then keep them from danger. You know, keep them out of trouble from the predators, but also from natural dangers. And that's the shepherd's responsibility, and he is our shepherd. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and he leads us beside still waters. That speaks of refreshment for our soul. He restores my soul in verse 3, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here we find in verse 3, he's leading us in the paths of righteousness, wherever the sole of our foot shall tread. Foreordained works for us to walk in, to walk in. It means it's a progressive thing. It's every day that we live to live in the plan of God, to seek and to find and to do his will and walk in those steps that he's foreordained for us. And then he says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know what David's mind was focused on when he wrote those words. What was he considering, the valley of the shadow of death? Someone has said that the whole earthly life is the valley of the shadow of death, because from the moment we're born, the physical body's destined to die unless we go in the rapture. So, and there are some people that are afraid of dying all their lives. And we could be afraid of dying any day, because we could die any day. It could be an accident, but people don't anticipate. Today I'm going to get hit by a bus or whatever. Today someone's going to come across that double yellow line and I won't be able to avoid them. I'm going to have a head on and I'll be in heaven. No, people don't think that like that. It happens to people. Or on the other hand, much more conceivable. I just heard after the 9 a.m. service that my good friend Leo Shepherd, some of you, how many remember Leo? Well, he's surviving pancreatic cancer and doing well, and he just had surgery. And this is like the fourth brush with death he's had. The Hell's Angels tried to blow him up. They put a bomb in his car back before he got saved, blew him right out of the T-tops of his Monte Carlo down in Cahos. Then after 8 days after he got saved, he flipped his Honda Pilot on the Mass Pike in a blizzard and rolled it like 10 times, almost killed himself. It really did a lot of damage, but he recovered. And some of you know about that. You watched him as he rolled into service in his wheelchair. And then he had another bout with it I didn't even know about a couple years ago. And then he's just surviving pancreatic cancer and things are looking good. He's feeling good. But, you know, maybe we might have somebody here that the doctors told you, you've got XYZ and you're not going to, we don't think you're going to make it this week. There's nothing we can do. Any one of us could get that terminal diagnosis. Maybe somebody here has it already. That definitely would be the valley of the shadow of death. It's like, you know, just now if we're believers, it's like, it could be instead of, what's the theme song of Rocky? right? Here I go, I'm going to heaven, hallelujah. So the valley, he says, I will fear no evil. The valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. A couple more things we can read from the Psalms here. And maybe for time's sake, I think I'll just give you the verses. You can look them up for yourself. In Psalm 37, 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps. And he delights in his way. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. We have a choice of whether we want to put our foot down there or not. But he's got an order for them. And if by faith we'll do it, he delights in our way. It's our privilege to walk in a foreordained plan. Psalm 85 and verses 10 through 13 speak of mercy and truth having met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And in verse 13 it says, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. So those preceding verses we know are referring to Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. That's where mercy and truth met. That's where righteousness and peace kissed when Jesus died for our sins. And it says, by his righteousness, he shall make his footsteps our pathway. That's a plan of God for your life. We get to choose, do I want to seek it? Do I want to walk in it today or not? But he's ordained it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the 3rd through the 5th verse. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here it's speaking of the angelic conflict, the spiritual battles. And it says that we have weapons that are not carnal. We are equipped by God to fight the good fight of faith. And we have our weapons, are the gospel shoes for our feet, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, all these weapons listed in Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, these are our weapons for the spiritual fight. Now, practically speaking, I would recommend that you don't get in arguments, especially with unsaved people, and even believers for that matter, because arguments is when two people, they don't agree, and they don't want to listen to each other, they just want to shout at each other and hold fast to their whatever it is they want to believe. It's like, I don't argue with anybody. I refuse. I'm not going to waste my time or my breath. I'll pray for them. And usually when somebody wants to, you know, start an argument, I'll just say something that throws them off balance mentally and smile and walk, you know, see where it goes. But I won't engage. And especially in the climate today, people will want to engage you on a whole variety of subjects, usually politically motivated, whatever. I would avoid, especially if they're unsaved, because the point is they need Christ. They don't need to hear your side of the argument, and certainly you don't need to hear their side of the argument. So don't waste your time. I won't do it. And by the way, I said in the first service, so I'll say it again. Because the devil's always up to something, some anti-Christ, anti-Word of God, anti-American agenda that he's putting. And the most recent one is the Black Lives Matter. Now, obviously, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Brown Lives Matter, Yellow Lives Matter, Red Lives Matter, Purple, what was it, the Blue Men? Their lives matter too. And I didn't get to say this in the early service, but I would say the truth of the matter is if you believe that Black Lives Matter, and we do, then you need to also realize that Black babies' lives matter. And if you understand that Black babies' lives matter, then you understand that Planned Parenthood is the... You trace it back to Margaret Sanger. I don't have time to explain all this. If you don't know what I'm talking about, do your research. And the truth of the matter is the Black Lives Matter movement was inspired, first of all, and then hijacked even more by it's a Marxist, anti-American agenda. And they're not trying to... Now, obviously, rogue police that are brutal to black or any other color person. They need to be fired. They need to be tried if they've committed a crime and answer to justice. So that's not really not the issue, but the Black Lives Matter movement, they're out to just create social unrest. And there's beyond that, you know, there is a movement to get Americans to hate America, to feel guilty, and don't buy into any of it. Critical race theory, by the way, I'm just learning about this now. Critical race theory also is, I'm going to say this, I think it's demonic from what I've learned of it already. And many of the other things we could say, the devil's cooked it up. If the devil's cooked it up, it is demonic. But on the other hand, I don't argue with people over any of these things. First of all, be educated and pray and look for a creative way to engage them on the weightier matters of, do they know where they're going to spend eternity? Do they know that God really loves them? That there is a God in heaven that loves them so much he sent his only, do they know that? Do they believe that? That's what you want to focus on, not whether the Black Lives Matter or the critical race or any other agenda that's out there, you know. So I would encourage you to be educated. Now, by the way, as you get educated about these things, some of you are a little bit more emotionally charged than others. As you get educated about these things, you might just want to go have an argument. Don't do it. Pray for people. Be an ambassador for Christ, okay? So, all right, 2 Corinthians 10, we've read, we do not war according to the flesh. There are people out there, they want to have an argument or fight with you. We don't war according to the flesh. We have weapons that are much stronger. And those weapons are useful for us to lead people to Christ. That's what first of all, the good fight of faith, so we walk with God. But then we don't want to walk alone. We want to bring others in. And so our weapons of our warfare are for us to walk with God and help other people learn how to walk with God, get to know Christ, get saved, be discipled. That's what our weapons are for. Taking every thought captive. And that's to live by every word of God. That's how we take every thought captive. And when we do this, number one, we're not going to fear anyone or anything but God, the holy fear, the righteous, the reverential fear. We're not going to be afraid of people. We're not going to be afraid of dying. We're not going to be afraid of circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean we're foolish and careless, by the way. But, you know, I have respect. I'm not going to walk out in traffic and see if they hit me or not. I know, they hit me. They've done it more than once. But on the other hand, I'm not afraid to go out in traffic. And somebody asked me, hey, I thought you were going to sell your motorcycle. And I did put it up for sale. The only one that made a realistic offer was somebody from the church that wanted to buy it and give it back to me so I wouldn't stop riding. I said, no, thank you. Keep your money. But So I am afraid of being hurt, you know, a healthy respect. I'm like, that fear of being hurt doesn't make me leave the motorcycle parked in the garage. As long as I own it, I'm going to ride it. I might put it up for sale again. We'll see. But I'm not afraid of dying, but I am afraid of getting hurt. So understand there's wisdom here. We need to walk in wisdom, but we don't need to live in fear. And we don't need to live in fear. Number two, we don't want to live in vanity, emptiness, covetousness, preoccupation with earthly things and earthly riches. Solomon tried it, and he spent more than a decade living in vanity. Not only did he build the first temple, which he was supposed to build, but then he built some palaces and this and that. Spent a lot of money and a lot of time. It was all extravagant. And his conclusion was, it's a vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's empty. The only thing that makes sense is doing the will of God. I'm summarizing the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. And there are a lot of people out there, they're chasing vanity. They're chasing the dollar or the Bitcoin or some other currency and all the stuff that money can buy. And they don't realize they're chasing. It's empty. They can't take it with them. And it doesn't bring real satisfaction to the soul either. So it's just a waste of time. But if we live by every word of God and walk in his plan, we won't be living in fear, we won't be living in vanity, and we won't be living in bondage to the lust patterns or any addictions for that matter. And there are people that are, and if you're struggling with an addiction, God loves you, he's got help for you, and find that freedom. Get the help that you need through the fellowship. There's recovery programs, saints that love you, and really, Jesus says if we live by every word of God, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Indeed, it's living by every word of God. He said, and you shall know the truth, and it will make you free. So the true freedom comes through the word of God and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, believers can help, especially those that have been through recovery already. But if we're going to live by every word of God, we're not going to be in bondage. We're going to live freedom. Do you love freedom? How many love freedom? Do you love freedom? If you don't, stick around, we'll help you. Americans love freedom. There are some Americans, they don't love freedom. I don't know where they came from, but hopefully they don't rule us. But there are some Americans, they don't want freedom. Give me bondage. Give me socialism. Maybe pay more, whatever. They want to, anyways, I don't want to get off on that. So, Americans love freedom. And you might say, Pastor Moore, the motorcycle thing, what's that all about? Freedom? You want to experience freedom? Well, you can get on the back if you want, but it's better if you have the handlebars in your hands. Freedom. You might say, and you ski too? Yeah, I ski. Freedom. Freedom. And I still want to fly. God hasn't granted that yet, and I'm not going to chase it outside of his perfect will. But if he's willing, someday, whether I'll get my pilot's license or not, I don't know. But man, I've flown. How many have flown a light plane? Flown a light plane? Anybody? Had the controls in your hand? Yeah, you can take maybe I better get off this one. Anyways, it's like under $100, you know, they call them the discovery flight. So just want to get you addicted so you'll sign up. But anyways, freedom. We love freedom. But the best freedom is the freedom in our soul, freedom to serve God, honor our Lord, walk in a foreordained plan. All right, we'll close with one more verse, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus is speaking and he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So these steps he's foreordained for our life, the truth of the matter is we're part of a kingdom right now. We can't see it with our eyes. I mean, it's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. What we see with our eyes is actually we see believers with the love of Christ, people that are honoring the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Every time we gather, it's a visual evidence of a kingdom. And we're headed for our home in heaven where the kingdom will be physical. Right now it's spiritual, but this kingdom, it cannot be moved. We have a destiny. We're on the path that his righteousness has opened for every footstep. As we follow Jesus Christ, we're on that path. And it grows brighter from day to day. That's the promise. Every day that we walk on this path, it gets a little brighter and a little brighter. We see it more clearly. The radiance and the glory of God is more apparent to us as we walk in this path. And it shines brighter from day to day. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to commit, if we haven't done it already, to your way. To discipleship, to living by every word of God, to walking in the steps that you have ordained for us. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do it now in a simple prayer of faith, in your own heart and in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that for the very first time, would you tell somebody, tell me if you can find me after the service, tell somebody that you've prayed to receive Christ, and hopefully they'll pass it on to me as well. I think we have a couple of announcements. If you have prayer requests, you can text them to my phone. And I've got a few already. And when Pastor Scott is done, we'll pray for the prayer requests.